Okay, I don't know if I recite Shechianu. I'm not quite sure. The new shir at York, maybe, perhaps. But it's really amazing to see so many people here this morning. We're going to be doing this on a regular basis, just by a show of hands. Actually, I'm going to... So, what I want to do today is... I want to discuss a topic that's familiar, but not so familiar. What do I mean? It's familiar in the sense that many Jews do Rosh Hashanah. Whatever that means, many Jews experience have Rosh Hashanah. The question is going to be, what is the main message of Rosh Hashanah? You have to ask somebody, what is the main message of Rosh Hashanah? Like, what exactly is it all about? So, I wrote down Happy New Year, right? I think that's the topic for today. And it is, in many ways, a new year. Now, if you have to compare and contrast this new year to many new years, it's very different. Because your typical new year, at least in the secular world, is the sign in sheet going around. At least in the secular world, New Year is often depicted as what?
New beginning.
New beginning, what else? Party, celebration, dropping a ball, you know what I mean, right? There's a sense of... The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the new year when it comes to Rosh Hashanah? Because it's not the new year. Isn't it like the middle of the year? It's not even the first month. Isn't it the seventh month? Oh, Happy New Year in the seventh month. What are you talking about? Yet, what do we declare in Rosh Hashanah? We do declare that seventh day. What do we say in Rosh Hashanah? Hayom Harat Olam. Hayom Haras Olam. Today the world was born, created, whatever. So wait a second. But it's the seventh month of the year. Okay. So one thing we got to figure out is, what exactly is this new year? And number two we got to figure out is, if you take a look at Rosh Hashanah in the Torah versus how Rosh Hashanah is today, it is very different. If I open up a Chumash and I turn to Rosh Hashanah, I don't think I gave you too many examples. No, I just didn't have time. If you take a look at examples in the Torah about Rosh Hashanah, what is the only thing that describes Rosh Hashanah in the Torah? Described as a Yom Truah, a day of Truah. That's what it's described in Bamidbar. In Vayikra, it's Yom Zichron Truah, a day of remembering Truah. Now, what's a Truah? Really? What's a Truah? So a classic Truah sounds like what? Right? Nine glass. Minimum nine glass. If you do 10 or 11, it's also okay. It's actually almost impossible for your ear to pick up. If a person does 10 or 9, it is extremely difficult for your ear to pick it up. Unless you're a musical person, if you're not musically trained, your ear really can't actually distinguish between 9 or 10 blasts. Very, very difficult to do. And most people who blow shofar will never do 9, because everyone will say they're going to get 8. They'll do either 10 or 11. That's pretty standard in the shofar blowing world. Okay. How do we get from Yom Truah Yelachem to... am I going to live this year? That's a bit of a jump. Right? The Torah says it's the day of Truah, and we're wishing everybody may be sealed in the Book of Life. What in the world does that have to do with Rosh Hashanah and the Torah? So when it comes to Pesach, at least in the Torah, when it comes to Pesach, it says, eat matzah. On the holiday of Sukkot, it says, at least sit a sukkah, live it. Okay. Yom Kippur, a day of affliction. Okay. Rosh Hashanah? There's nothing in the Torah that is remotely close to what Rosh Hashanah is today, and I'm not talking about apples and honey. I'm talking about fear, I'm talking about trepidation, I'm talking about... How do you reconcile the two? Are they good questions? Are they good questions? You ever felt these questions before? Does it make sense? Is it fair? Am I asking an outlandish question? Controversial question? Right? Okay. Take a look at the source one in front of you, and I apologize that there's no English. For people who need English, it's just been It's just, this is a rough time of year. Here we go. I'm going to read the Hebrew. Barbara Aprachim Olam, there are four times where the world is judged. One, Pesach al Tvua, and Passover, the world is judged for the what grains. Al Apiro Ta'ilan, sorry, Atzeret is Perot Ta'ilan, and Shavuot is fruit. Here we go. Rosh Hashanah, Kol Bei Olam, Avrin Lefanav, Kivnei Maram. Shneamar, Yitzer Yachalibam, Yitzer Kol Masayam. Rosh Hashanah, the entire humanity. By the way, Rosh Hashanah is not a Jewish holiday. I mean, it's a Jewish holiday, but it's Kol Bei Olam, it's the entire world. Passes before God. By the way, exactly the term of Avrin Lefanav, Kivnei Maram is actually the Gemara lists four possibilities. We'll explain one of them, and that it's often used, is just like an owner passes sheep one by one and is counted, or it's about soldiers, or said exactly differences. There's a nice drusha we can talk about another time, right? But it's the idea of individual and counting and actions and whatever. God understands and comprehends every single person's actions. Actions do matter. And the fourth one is Ubachag, which is Sukkot. Judged over water. So we see there's four different times of the year where the world is judged. And the Mishnah says there's also four or five times that there's a new year. Right? There's a new year on first day of Nisan is a new year for kings. And a new year for the holiday season, like Shoshu Regalim. And you also have a new year that takes place in Elul. Animals, Masa Behema, Rosh Hashanah, and of course, Tu B'Shvat, or the first day of Shvat, Machlokes Hashanah. So the idea of different New Years exists, and different Judgment Days exist. So I want to actually answer the two different answers. That's because we exist in two different calendars. People don't realize this. The Jewish calendar has two calendars that are layered over each other. One is experiential, historical, and one is agricultural. And these two different calendars overlap and are parallel. So for example, historical, let's talk about Pesach, which is really easy. What happens historically Pesach? Not a trick question. Exodus. Now that's not just historical, it's also meta-historical. The concept of redemption in the future, right? God, that God will redeem the Jewish people. That God is the redemptive God. That's not historical. That exists today and in the future. That concept is a Passover concept that continues to perpetuate itself for a very long period of time. But there's also an agricultural parallel. What happens in April? In the start of the hemisphere?
Spring.
Winter's over. I agree in Toronto later than in many places, right? But the idea of spring being a rebirth, and by the way, there's a rebirth of a nation and a people, and a rebirth of agricultural, of the crops and the plants, and that, right? That's why there's always agricultural components on Jewish holidays. Every Jewish holiday has agricultural components, with no exception. Purim is actually the only exception. But not really. Hanukkah is even not the exception. Because Hanukkah is connected to oil. And you're allowed to bring, by the way, this is actually very important. Olives were the last fruits to blossom. Okay, so you needed to bring your Bikurim. If you couldn't bring your Bikurim by Shavuot, because they were never ready that early, you could bring them until Sukkot. But after Sukkot, you can still bring Bikurim. You just don't recite it. You bring them. You don't recite the whole passage until when? The Hanukkah. Hanukkah is an agricultural component. It's actually the olive, which are the last fruits. So most holidays have an agricultural. You could argue that Purim does have agriculture. And don't tell me wine, right? But because the Mishnah is actually about all the foods coming together. But that's up and down. But that's a harder one. Okay. What does it do with anything? The question is, Rosh Hashanah also has a type of beginning. What I want to do is, I want to actually fast forward, or go back in time to the the major Rosh Hashanah that's mentioned in the Torah. There's one Rosh Hashanah, I actually correct myself. There's one Rosh Hashanah in Tanakh, which is explained in great detail. There's only one that I know of. In great detail. Where it's, today's Rosh Hashanah, and there's going to be a very large event. Now, it's in a book that's not very popular. It's in a book called Nehemiah. So most things in Nehemiah could be listed there, and people are not aware of them. Because, poor Nehemiah, right? Poor guy. He's buried in the back of Tanakh, and he just doesn't make it. He's just not that popular. We have a couple of throwaway lines that we know from Nehemiah that are quoted, like in Davening here and there, and those are popular, right? It's kind of, there's two ways to make something popular in the Jewish world. Either put it like, sing it in shul. Singing it in shul makes things popular. Everyone knows why he's been so right, right? Right? Or some Jewish singer makes it into a bad song. In which case, it also makes it popular. Right? Like, you know, B'Shem Hashem L'Kei Yisrael is only by you. It's a song, right? So Jews know songs, and they know singing in shuls. If it's not that, there's no hope of being known by the Jewish people. Okay? So here we go. Can't rely on school for anything. So here we go. Take a look at the first major Rosh Hashanah. If we have to do two-part series, we'll do two-part series. I don't want to rush this. And we have a hard deadline of afternoon prayer services. Take a look at source 3. Vayishvu konim avim ha-shorim ha-meshorim u'mina am v'hantinim v'chol yisro v'arehem v'yiga chodesh ha-shvi'i b'nei yisro v'arehem. Okay, so let me explain to you about Nehemiah for a second. Nehemiah time period. What time period is this? What? Beginning of the Zayin. Now, good times or bad times? In between. Why in between? Right, it's been a few decades. But, on the other hand, there's a return. Now, did most Jews return? No, of course not. Why should most Jews return? They have good lives, two car garages, right? And why would you want to... Oh, that's today, sir. And why would you want to return back to Israel for if you live a nice, comfortable life? Fine. Because that would change in 2,000 years. 3,000 years, right? Okay. So, we have... Now, the Jewish community that Nehemiah is talking to, are they, like, into it or not into it? Not too into it. Most of them are assimilated. Most of them know very little about Judaism. And so Nehemiah needs to kind of, like, inspire and teach the people. So he decides, how do you do that? You have a Shabbaton, right? So you have a gathering. So he gathers the people. We're going to see where he gathers them in a second. So here we go. So the Konim and the Vi'im and the writers and the singers and the people, they're all in their cities. And it's now the 7th month. And what happens? Go to the next source, which is 4. And what do? They gather. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. Ki'ish echad. Now, again, here's where I'm going to prove to you that things are popular. When you hear the word ish echad, what immediately comes to your mind? Belev echad. How do you know that? Because it's a song. Say, just prove to you. Nothing because it's a song. Now, where does that song come from? Okay. The source of that is a very interesting Rashi. Anyone know the Rashi that it's being referred to? What's that from? Okay, the Torah says, again, you know, because of this song, the Jewish people encamp there. Vayichan Sham Yisrael Parosh Ahar. Rashi, quotes the Midrash, picks up on a very strange word. Vayichan means and they camped, but it's in singular form. It should have said Vayachanu. Why does it say Vayichan in singular? Rashi, who quotes the Medrash, but each like one person with one heart. Beautiful. Right? Now, remember, Nehemiah is a smart man. When he writes things in Tanakh, in Ketuvim, he's assuming that the reader knows the Torah. By the way, this is a very important assumption. When Chazal made davening, when prophets prophesied, when smart people wrote things down, ketuvim, and they were influenced, right? The assumption was when there were references to things in the Torah, you knew what they were. Right? So when David and Melech can talk about certain things in his Tehillim, he assumed you know the source. Whether it's in Shmuel, or it's in Malachim, or it's in Bereishis, right? He assumed that. Chazal did the exact same thing. For example, why do we say Hodu begin Pirkei Zimra? Because, of course, Hodu was the first thing that in Divrei Yamim they overturned the Aron, that's what they said. Right? So all these things are assumed. Now, they might not be true, practically, but that is the assumption. Now, that's why you have, you know, a commentator like Rabbi Sacks, who can write a Perusha and many commentators on the Siddur, because it's not, people aren't necessarily aware of them, exactly all the nuances and the meanings behind them, but definitely Chazal assumed that would be the case, right? So we have to kind of unlayer them and unpack them and figure them out, which is what makes learning a lot of fun. And why am I telling you all this? Because when you hear these words, we are su kol echad ki ish echad. I'm not saying they all knew the Medrash, but that has to ring a bell. For gathering, ki ish echad. Let's go. El rechov asher lifnei shar hamayim. Now, you're going to say this is a rechov. Now, what's a rechov? A street. Here's something really interesting. What's the root word of the word? What is the root word of the word rechov? Does that sound like a word that you might be familiar with? There's another word for Harsinai, and that is chorev. Keep that in mind. Asher lifnei shar hamayim. So this is a very interesting way. Imagine if I described it to you. Okay, guys, we're going to meet by this street, by this plaza. You're near a water tower. Or water gate, sorry, I should say. Okay, water gate, that's like American history, right? That's not going to really apply to anybody today. Very interesting. Shar HaMayim, I noticed the thing about Har Chorev, don't I? What comes out of Har Chorev? At least in Parsha Peshalah. So, the Torah comes out of Har Chorev from what Parsha? In Parsha Yitro. What comes out of the Parsha before from Har Chorev? Water. That's Parsha Peshalah. Remember Moshe hits the rock? The first time? Rock hitting story number one. Rock hitting story number one found in chapter 17 in Exodus and Shemot. All of a sudden, water comes out. So if water comes out from Har Sinai and Torah comes out of Har Sinai, now you understand the famous line that says water and Torah are the same. They really are the same. God provides spiritual and physical sustenance. It's all the same story. That's a famous right in my Mela Torah that we've heard that phrase before. There's a lot of, it's very profound and it's also true. Right? So here we go. You see where we're going with this. V'yamru le'Ezra sofer leviat sefer Torah Moshe el tzisher tziva Hashem Yisrael. And what did they ask Ezra? Nehemiah says, hey Ezra, the scribe, do me a favor. Can you please bring the Torah? Right? Because he's a scribe, and I guess scribes have Torahs, right? Okay, fine. Right? Take out your iPhone, right? V'yavi Ezra kohen et Torah l'fnei kahal me'ish v'adisha from men and women v'chol me'vin lishmoa. Anybody can hear? So it's the first day of Chodesh Hashvi. We would identify that day as called Rosh Hashanah. So it's Rosh Hashanah, and having a massive gathering in this plaza near the water tower, and they're going to read the Torah. This is a very big event. It's a very big deal. Look what they're going to read. Look what's described. V'kro bo lifnei harachov, asher lifnei shar hamayim. So very interesting, right? Look how this much detail is mentioned. The street near this water tower. Talk about from the or from the early in the morning until midday. That definitely sounds like Rosh Hashanah, right? They're reading in front of the people. By the way, who is it? Sinai? Everybody, right? You can hear, right? So also, the image is there. Next verse. The Yamod Ezra Sofer al Migdal 8. Ezra stands on a Migdal 8. What's a Migdal 8? That's a wooden platform of some sort. Right? Ashur Sulu Davar. Vayamod Etzlo. And look who stands next to him. Batitya and Shema, Zonia and Uriya and Chilkiya and Masiel Yiminel and Mismolo is Badaya, Mishael and Malki and Husham and Hashbanaz Yichra Mushlam. Why do we need to know all these people? By the way, how many names are there?
12.
Interesting. 12 names, right? 6 on the right, 6 on the left. Wow, isn't that interesting? Where do we see, first of all, 12 names are cool because how many Shvatim are there? There's 12. And where do we see 6 and 6 divided up, right and left?
Har
Guzim and Harival, right? So it's clear there's this imagery here of reaccepting the Torah, reading in front publicly. Now, by the way, look at the names of these people. They're not your common name, but look. I guarantee if you look for root words, you might find words that you're familiar with. What's Matitya? Probably from the word matana, gift. Shama is to listen. Zonia is to hear. Uriah is light. Chilkiah is like a portion or part of. Masiyah is actions. Right? On the left is Pidayah, which is to redeem. Mishael is request. Malkiah, king. Chushim is feeling. Chashbinandia is also probably sort of. Zichariah. All these words, very interesting words, as you're going to see, they're also all very much connected to the Torah itself. A feeling of action, of light, of gift, of portion. These are all words which we see very common language describing the Torah. What's essentially happening over here? What is Ezra, and what are Nehemiah, what are they basically recreating? They're creating Har Sinai, they're creating Matan Torah, aren't they? Standing up, all united, gathering, reading from the Torah, six to the right, six to the left. Right? Clearly that's the Rechov, the water tower. All these words are clearly reminding us of Har Chorev, Har Sinai. Right? Let's continue. Again, he's standing near the nations at the bottom. That's clearly from Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? Elohim Hagadov Yanukalam Amen. Amen. And they said Amen and they bowed. And Ezra blesses the people. Clearly, this is again, take a look when Shlomo HaMelech, when he finishes building the Beit HaMikdash, he blesses the people. Aaron, Parsha Naso, again, he blesses the people. Bless the people is like just what you do, which is why we did Birkat Kohanim Yom Kippur in Toronto. So the minimum is Birkat Kohanim on a holiday, on a Jewish holiday. But we don't do Birkat Kohanim every day. How do we don't do Birkat Kohanim every day? We're too sad. In order to do Birkat Kohanim, you have to be in a state of happiness. So there's no happiness in exile. That's why we don't do Birkat Kohanim on Jewish holidays. We want Birkat Kohanim every day. We're Israel. Or it becomes further. Okay. So, the Yeshua, and again, it lists these names. Who understand? I just want to pick up a little bit of space here, pick up some time. Okay. Go to Tet. Look at the message he tells them. Hayom kadoshu l'Hashem Elokeichem. Today's a holy day to Hashem your God. Now, al titablu, v'al tifku. Please do not cry. When they hear the Torah, the people break down. Imagine if you're like a rabbi, right? Imagine you're a rabbi, and you get up, and you give a speech, and everyone cries. You're like, I'm a great rabbi. I'm awesome. Look, I just did it. I'm like, home run speech. I got everyone to break down and cry, right? That's amazing. How talented I am, right? You'd think you'd be happy. Everyone's crying. Now, why are they crying? Doesn't say. Why do you think they're crying? It's hot? School's too long? But they realize they're hearing the words of the Torah. And they're like, we don't do that. I do that. That's not good. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. God's going to abandon us. God's going to punish us. God's going to... it actually has an impact on them. And therefore they begin to cry. It's not meant as a... it's not a superficial crying. It's an authentic crying, right? It's an authentic emotional response. Recognizing that sometimes in life... you haven't been living up to your abilities and responsibilities, and you've been lax days ago. Hear a good rabbi story, hear a good speech, and begin to realize, I better. Now, if you are the rabbi, imagine this, right? You're the rabbi, and you get up and you give that speech, and you see everyone's crying. So after you pat yourself on the back and say, wow, that was a home run speech, then what would you probably tell the people? Change. Right? Change. But that's what you say to them if you see them crying. It's okay, you can fix it. You're not dying tomorrow, you can do it. Zev, you'll be alright. You're the tzaddik, you get right? You're the mystery land, right? Right? So, right. So there's... you'd think that Nehemiah or Ezra would give some type of like, okay, you're crying, great, but like, don't worry. Look what he tells them on Rosh Hashanah to do. Yeah. Let's Hayom Ladin. Hikadash Hayom Ladin. Nivien Militioshe. That's where, by the way, it was so obvious when the rabbis put that line in. Hikadash Ladin. You don't even realize it actually really is talking about Rosh Hashanah. Right? And it has to do with, what should you do? By the way, because it's Kadosh Hu Ladin, what are you supposed to do?
Eat.
Everyone hears that line. Kikadosh Hu Ladin. So, no, because it's Kadosh, you gotta eat. No one thinks that. Guaranteed. Everyone thinks, Kikadosh Hu Ladin. No, it's not the truth. Go eat. He tells the people, you're crying. Go and eat. Are you kidding me? I just inspired. I got everyone to cry. And now I'm saying, guys, go home and eat. L'chum haftagim, go have sweets. Go have apples and honey. L'chum hashmanim, go have fatty and healthy hydrocarbon food, whatever it is, right? Carbohydrate, whatever it is, right? Al te'etzavu, don't be depressed. Ki chedvat Hashem imoizchem. Listen to these words. How do you translate the word chedvat? Chedva, what's chedva? Anybody know something in chedva? That's a problem. It used to be a problem anyway. But some type of happiness. How do we know it's happiness? Because it's in Gila, I mean the deeds of the Chedva. I don't know what type of happiness it is, but it means some type of happy. Yeah, good. Excellent. I'm not so sure either. Is that different? Go home. Ki Chedvat Hashem Himoschem. Your joy with God is what's ma'oz?
Strength.
Is your strength. Don't cry. Celebrate. That's the message of Rosh Hashanah. Isn't that unbelievable? That's what he tells the people in Rosh Hashanah. That's what he's supposed to do. Val v'im v'mashav l'olam ki kadosh ki hayom kadosh al te'etzavu v'yelchu galam l'chol l'shloch manah. By the way, it sounds like Purim, no? L'shloch manah. Only the place in the Torah. This is a great chidol question. Where does it say l'shloch manah? Everyone says, yeah, I'm supposed to say Esther. And then if you don't know, you're like, partial correct. And the place is Nehemiah. Okay? Simcha, if I were to tell you, where does it say in the Torah that a holiday is described as Simcha Gedolah? No one would say Rosh Hashanah, but it is. Ki hevinu b'dvarim asher hodiyu lahem. Now, look at Rashi. Hayom Kadosh, Rashi says, it's Rosh Hashanah. Why are they crying? They show Kimu Torah Kuru. Very good. People cry because they're not keeping the Torah, and the response from Nehemiah is, go home and enjoy. This, by the way, is one of the reasons why I let the fast on Rosh Hashanah. And this is the source. You can't fast Rosh Hashanah. It's a day of eating. Imagine, think about this. It's a day of fear. This is what Rosh Hashanah is, right? Mi yichya, mi yamut. Okay, let's go and eat. What? It's very odd. Now, there's a lot to talk about. There's definitely tension in Rosh Hashanah between serious and between celebratory. No question. Manifests itself in a few different ways. We don't say halal, and we don't, Ashkenazim don't say b'yom simchatchem. We don't mention simcha on Rosh Hashanah. Sephardim do. Sephardim say b'yom simchatchem b'modechem v'sheichon shechem. They read a special line. Anybody hear Sephardim? Where do you go to shul?
Kol Torah.
Kol Torah. Well, b'yom simchatchem modechem. You say Rosh Hashanah, right? Ashkenazim don't. He thinks so. They do. Last time I checked. Is there a Sephardi sitter here? No, probably not. Okay, anyway. I think there's a very powerful message. The message of Rosh Hashanah, while there's no question, it's serious, and the rabbis tell us that there's no question, there's Judgment Day, there's still a very strong moment of simcha. Now, here we go. Why are we recalling, why is Nehemiah playing a mini Shavuot day on Rosh Hashanah? Why are we recreating certain things on Shavuot? It's Rosh Hashanah, get your holiday straight. And the answer is very simple. Where is the first time in the Torah that we have a sound of a shofar? Matan Torah, turn the page. Source 8. So it's the third day, it's in the morning. There's lightning and there's thunder and there's smoke. The kol shofar chazak ma'od. And the sound of the shofar is loud and penetrating. The people were scared in the camp. Yechrad kol ha'am asher v'achayim. Amazing. Take a look at source 7. When we begin, we know there are three main sections of Mosaf and Rosh Hashanah. At the bottom of page 6. Amagadosh Baruch Hu. Amir lefanei Rosh Hashanah, Malchiyot, Zichron, and Shofarot. Three sections. Why Malchiyot? Tishim lichun yalechem. To make me their king. Zichron, kadei shavol lefanei Zichron devadeo. Remembering for good. How are you going to accomplish this? With a shofar. Shofar is the instrument of Malchiyot and Zichron. Now, where's the shofar? We begin shofarot, we say, banan kvodacha. You reveal to us in a cloud. Where? Am kodacha, to our people. Ledaber, your holy people, ledaber, to speak to them. We heard your voice from heaven. You revealed to us in arpale tohar, which is complicated to translate. Gam quote, and the whole world was scared. Thunder, from the beginning. You revealed to us and our Sinai to teach us Torah and mitzvot. When we heard your voice, your glorious voice, when you spoke to us, your holiness from the fire. From fire, from lightning and thunder, you revealed to us. And the sound of the shofar, you appeared to us. As it says, the Pasuk that I just quoted. Shofar appears on Rosh Hashanah. Why is the shofar of our Sinai? I'm going to ask you a question. How come Rosh Hashanah I have to bring the imagery of Shavuot? Why? Well, when did God become our king? On Shavuot. It is only when God takes us to our Sinai is it the reason why we say God is our king. God is our king because God, we became his people, his nation, at our Sinai. He taught us. He spoke to us. He revealed himself to us. And what is that instrument? That instrument is the shofar. Hearing this shofar, my friends, is about remembering where was the first time the shofar sounded. That was at Har Sinai. That's when God gathered us in. He taught us Torah mitzvot. We are reaffirming to that moment and reconnecting to that glorious time. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. And that's what he tells the people. Because the message of Rosh Hashanah is not about death and destruction. It's about saying, wait a second. If shofar is the instrument to remind me of a time of my youth, of our youth, what does it mean to be God's people? What does it mean that we have a king? What are we supposed to recall? Why does that even matter? Why did God take us out of Egypt? What is my purpose? What is our purpose? Zichron is the actions that we do actually matter. Individual acts matter. It's not just a God who created the world and that's it. By God gathering us in Har Sinai, it says that God is connected to the world. It's not God just created the world and that's it. It's not a day of... It's not just Hayom Harat Olam. If it ends there, that's it. But it's Yom Harat Olam. Hamod Yomir B'Mishpat Kol Yitzrei Olamim. That everyone stands in front of God. If it's just God who created the world, then who cares about anything that happens, right? I build a table. I don't relationship with the table afterwards. I might like it, I might enjoy it, but at the end of the day, I don't really care. I create a table. The table, whatever, eventually it comes and goes. God creates a world and is still involved in the world, and that is what the Har Sinai is all about. Because without Har Sinai, then there's no relationship with God or with people. And you remind yourself, and you know what, God? Let's go back to that time. Yes, God is a king. Now, what does it mean, he's Melech? He's a king. He's the ruler. Zichronot. Remember, recall. God recalls. We recall. We recall God. God recalls us. And what's the instrument? That's the shofar. There's no question. That's the message of Nehemiah. And we're beginning to unlock, I think, a very powerful idea of Rosh Hashanah that often goes forgotten. So in Chazal, it's not that... So Rosh Hashanah in the Torah In many ways, Zichron Teruah, the call of the shofar, it's about going to what does it mean to be part of the Jewish people? What does it mean that God specifically gathered us at Har Sinai, and we have a responsibility? So that you forget our responsibilities and our obligations. That's why we cry, but it's okay. Because Kadosh Hayom LaHashem. It's a holy day. It's Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, it's not a day of depression, a day of anxiety, or a day of guilt. It's actually a day of celebration. And that's why it's so counterintuitive. But what do? We eat. And celebrating is celebrating, saying we are part of God's nation. We're part of this mission. We're part of this purpose, direction. Have I been perfect? No, but I'm still on the train. I'm still going to ride that train and embark on that train and be part of the team. And that's really what Rosh Hashanah is all about, right? And that's why it's a lot more big picture. Small picture is Yom Kippur is in many ways about details of one's life. Rosh Hashanah is about the big picture, right? That's very much true. You see that, right? We do make reference to a little bit of actions, but no question, it's much more of about Malchus and Zirchonot, Shofar, big pictures, big team, big remembering. I think that's what Rosh Hashanah really is all about, that type of check-in, that type of message. And from there, we can begin to progress to the next stage of examining our specific actions. And that's exactly, I think, why Chazal understood this during a certain Yeshiva. We'll have to come back to that maybe at another time. Shkoch, everybody. Thank you. Mincha 2 minutes.